From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus 3, continuing in essentially a series of messages that are defined by just clean and unclean, what God has prescribed for the nation of Israel in the law of Moses to be applied to their cultic. You know, we come to our text today and we're going to look at essentially 44 verses, not the entirety of the chapter, but a bunch of it. We're going to have to be brave, right? We're going to be brave. We're going to read all 44 verses, right? We're going to be brave. I don't know what this context was necessarily, but I saw this this little girl, and she was just all to pieces, just crying and just couldn't gain her composure, and her mama was coaching her. She was coaching her, and she said, "Now, you're brave, right? You're brave, right?" And little girl, she made her say, "I'm brave." She said, "I'm brave." And she said, "Okay, you're beautiful, right?" And she, I'm beautiful." So anyhow, you're brave and you're beautiful. We can do these 44 verses in Leviticus. So we're not going to be scared. We're going to be brave and at the same time, beautiful as we read these many, many verses. But before we read the text, I just want to remind us of some very important truths by way of introduction. One very important truth in regard to how we understand God's Word and particularly how we interpret the Old Testament. I want you to recognize that Jesus himself has given us a rule of interpretation. Okay? Jesus, not Ed, not whatever denomination affiliation some might be akin to, but Jesus has given us a rule of interpretation. The art of interpretation is called hermeneutics, right? So Jesus has given us a biblical hermeneutic, how to understand the Bible and particularly the Old Testament. Keep in mind that in Jesus' day in ministry, the New Testament had not been brought together, right? Okay? So when we read exhortations, like in Paul's letter to Timothy that says that all Scripture is inspired by God, that is Spirit-breathed, God-breathed, and it's profitable for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, when Paul writes that, what is the completed canon that he has access to, but certainly the 39 books of the Old Testament? And so we're reminded that all of God's Word is God's Word. And not only that, but Jesus, again, gives us this hermeneutic. We see it particularly in Luke's gospel, that is at the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus has already been raised from the dead, we're reminded that he comes upon, certainly by way of purpose and intention, he comes upon these disciples who are just downtrodden, and they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're headed back to Emmaus. And you remember that the Bible says in Luke 24, and let me just back up, and beginning in verse 25, he said this, he said, "And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of hearts to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" Now look at verse 27. This is again Luke 24. We're, by way of introduction, being mindful of the rule of interpretation of the all scriptures, Old Testament, that Jesus gives us in this narrative. He says in verse 26, "Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27, and he begins with Moses. What are we talking about? We're in the Pentateuch, right? Who's the author of the Pentateuch? The first five books of the Bible? Moses. So he begins with Moses with all the prophets and with all the prophets, and he explained to them the things concerning who? Himself. Where? In all the scriptures. Now that's all the scriptures, but particularly in the prophets and particularly in Moses, he again explains to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now again, they would later say that their hearts actually burned within them. Amen? Their hearts burned as they reflected on Jesus' teaching. And I say that you and I have an opportunity this morning for our hearts to burn as we see the glory of Christ in the law, and particularly in this Levitical law. So I'm trying to pump you up, right? Cheerlead you to be brave and know you're beautiful, right? And Jesus gives us this hermeneutic of interpretation. Now, do we need to be wise and careful? And do we need to be, again, super biblical and familiar with doctrine and theology and the entire arc of redemptive history? Absolutely. We need to bring all of those things to bear so that we don't make outlandish statements that are absolutely unaffiliated with what the text is teaching us. But in what ways are we going to be able to think about chapter 13, and particularly the skin disease that different people may have obtained and been cast away from the tabernacle? How in the world are we going to see Jesus in that? That's the question, right? But can we trust that there's an answer? Yes. We know that there is an answer in regard to even this most obscure of text as we're thinking about this ritual cultic system of cleansing and being unclean and ceremonial liturgy and this Levitical law. As this thing seems so foreign to us, we have to be committed to the hermeneutic, the rule of interpretation that Jesus himself gives us, and know that there is a direct parallel between here and the work and person of Jesus, and even ourselves as sinners too, right? So that's the underlying understanding, that's the presupposition that we go to the Old Testament with, and that is the hermeneutic that Jesus has given us. Now, I want to make one other thought in regard to, by way of introduction, as we think about people who we're going to read about who actually are declared unclean because of leprosy, okay? And we'll talk more about leprosy, period, but as we think about another question by way of introduction, not only are we thinking about our biblical instincts of interpretation, but I want you to think about moral liability as well. Okay, we need to be clear and recognize that as we think about people who contract or obtain or possess these particular skin diseases that make them unclean and unable to be in the tabernacle, and even unclean and push them outside the covenant community, even to the furthest reaches of the covenant community, we have to think about moral liability. That is, are there some people who ultimately would contract leprosy because of their own moral actions? Well, we could say yes. We could think about Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister, who when she again sought to ultimately rebuke God for calling Moses to be the leader, and you remember what God did? God struck her with something, leprosy. And not only did he strike her with this, but she actually had to be taken again outside the camp for 7 days. She was outside the camp until she was healed and then brought back in the camp. But there was, again, no favoritism. I mean, even Aaron and Moses' sister had to live under this ritual ceremonial law of clean and unclean as it relates to skin disease. But the point is, she did commit a moral fault, right? And so there's that, and we see other examples of that in the scripture as well. But there are others that did not commit a moral fault. That is, in their own acting out of sin and rebellion. And so as we think about the moral liability, I just want you to be reminded that there are occasions when people were morally liable by particular and specific sin that they committed. And there are other cases where people, just as a consequence of living in a fallen world, still by the providence of God, found themselves, again, with the contraction of these diseases that made them unclean and pushed them outside the camp. So again, two thoughts by way of introduction as we come to the text. The biblical instincts of what we could call a Jesus hermeneutic, that he's in these pages. And then there's the question of moral liability. Can and did this befall on people for individual sins sometimes? And did it befall people sometimes just as it relates to all of creation, all of the brokenness that sin has, again, created in ourselves and the world around us? And the answer is yes. And why is that important? Why is it important to us this morning? I think that we rightfully know how to understand and interpret God's word. And I think that we need to rightfully understand and interpret God's providence for our lives. We all walk through different seasons and different things. We all have our own unique resumes. We all have struggles. Some of it's because we set ourselves up for failure. Some of it's just because we live in a broken world, right? And we need to be biblically and theologically led in understanding and know that that is exactly of all the brokenness in us and outside of us. And so what are we as the people of God? We are those who are aware of our sin, our need to be cleansed. That's probably a good enough introduction. We can't do that. So I want to do now is read the text. Okay, so we're going to be brave, we're going to be beautiful this morning. We're going to read beginning in Leviticus 13, we're going to read all the way through verse 44. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. And when the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. And the priest shall look on him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the scab has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and if it has turned the hair white, and there is quick raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if the leprosy breaks out farther on the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of who has the infection from his head even to his feet, as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and behold, the leprosy has covered his body. He shall pronounce him clean, him who has the infection. It has all turned white, and he is clean. But whenever raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest. The priest shall look at him, and behold, if the infection has turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the infection? He is clean. When the body has a boil on its skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there is a white swelling or a reddish white bright spot, then it shall be shown to the priest, and the priest shall look, and behold, if it appears to be lower than the skin and the hair on it has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the infection of leprosy. It has broken out in the boil. But if the priest looks at it, behold, there are no white hairs in it, and it is not lower than the skin and is faded, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And if it spreads farther on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection. Well, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish or white, then the priest shall look at it, and if the hair in the bright spot has turned white and it appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It has broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there is no white hair in the bright spot, and it is no deeper than the skin, but is dim, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the 7th day, and if it spreads farther in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the bright spot remains in its place and is not spread in the skin, but is dim, it is the swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is only the scar of the burn. Now, if a man or woman has an infection on the head or on the beard, then the priest shall look at the infection, and if it appears to be deeper than the skin, there is a thin yellowish hair in it, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scale. It is leprosy of the head or of the beard. But if the priest looks at the infection of the scale, and indeed it appears to be deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the person with the scaly infection for 7 days. And on the 7th day, the priest shall look at the infection, and if the scale has not spread and no yellowish hair is grown in it, and the appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but shall not shave the scale, and the priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. Then on the 7th day, the priest shall look at the scale, and if the scale has not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale spreads farther in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him, and if the scale has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellowish hair. He is unclean. If in his sight the scale has remained, however, and black hair has grown in it, the scale has healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. And when a man or woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, even with white bright spots, then the priest shall look out, and if the bright spots on the skin of their bodies are faint white, it is eczema and has broken out on the skin, he is clean. Pay special attention to verse 40. Now, if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, he is clean. And if his head becomes bald at the front and sides, he is bald on the forehead, he is clean. But if on the bald head or the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead, then the priest shall look at him, and if the swelling of the infection is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce. This is God's word. Now, for those of you who read the Bible, who really read it, who even when you come to this, you know what I mean? You really read it. I don't mean your just eyes are looking at the page and your mind's 1,000 miles away. If you really read it, if you discipline yourself to read God's word, then I don't have to sell you on what we're getting ready to do as we preach this text, because you want to know. Because you've travailed, just as we all corporately travailed this morning, you travailed in reading God's word. And you came to the end of it and you were like, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with the church? What does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with people being saved and born again and growing in Christ? And what does this have to do with bated breath going, I'm ready? But those of you who just, I mean, you really never really, you're just like, whatever it's going to look like. So this morning, as we look with the biblical hermeneutic, and God's going to speak words of strength and power, as he already has, just in the public reading of this word. And so we ask, we believe and we trust that God would bless the reading of his word. This word right here is part of that word whereby faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you'll stay tuned in this morning, if you've been tuned in already, God has blessed you and God will bless you more. He will strengthen your faith through his word. So this morning, I want us to do a couple things. I want us to bring some questions to the text. That's what every faithful Bible teacher does. You bring a question to the text. This text brings enough questions of itself. But as we think about the questions that this text raises for us as New Testament believers, 3,500 years removed from this revealed word initially given to Moses, what is it? As we think about skin diseases and leprosy, what is it? Well, I think that the first thing that we need to do is just understand the language. You know, when we look at the very word translated into English, leprosy, it actually comes from the Hebrew word. Keep in mind, this text was written in Hebrew, but the Hebrew word naga. And it literally translates out of the Hebrew into our English, a touch of disease. A touch of disease. Now, if you were to take that literal rendering of this Hebrew word naga, you may not necessarily immediately parallel it or equal it, if you will, to the idea of leprosy. And the reason I bring that up is we know what Hansen's disease is, right? Praise God, it's been pretty much cured all across the globe, with a very, very few places in the Far East, India, and in some places of South Africa. Hansen's disease is that disease that ultimately has issues with your nerves, and one of the symptoms of that is that you don't feel your extremities, and you could allow your extremities to be compromised and not even know it. You could have your hand in a fire and not even know it, and so there becomes issues related, but those are symptoms of an internal disease. What's unfortunate about the English translation is that we immediately go to that idea. We know what leprosy is in our culture today is Hansen's disease, and we press that meaning back into this Old Testament text. And there's several reasons why. Number one, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, it used a Greek word. The word was lepra. Well, we obviously get a word leprosy in our contemporary vernacular today, and we know what that is. That's Hansen's disease. The problem is that the word lepra, that is the Greek word, that in 200 BC, the Hebrew Old Testament, when it was translated into the Greek, this Hebrew word naga was translated with this word in Greek, lepra. Now, the word lepra in Greek, it actually meant this: a condition of the skin that was a condition of scale. Had nothing to do with what we understand Hansen's disease to be today. You've heard of the idea of an anachronism, right? You know what an anachronism is. Chronos is, again, chronology of time. Anna is against or a negation of. An anachronism is when we read a contemporary meaning into an ancient word. So we have a meaning for leprosy. We know what it means. But if we read that meaning anachronistically into this Greek word lepra, into this old ancient 2,000 year ago word, we can misunderstand what the word meant in its original context. And I'm afraid that's what we've done here. And it's important that we see that, because what we recognize is that this scaling of the skin, not Hansen's disease, not what we understand leprosy to be today, it was something that was actually even more widespread among the people of Israel than what we might initially think if we just think it's leprosy. Leprosy is something that happens to a very small percentage of people. Eczema and psoriasis is something that happens to a lot of people. A lot of us in this room have had issues of eczema and psoriasis. A lot of others have had fungal infections, ringworm, etc., things that have broken out into the skin. The point of the fact is there was a much larger community of people who were pronounced unclean than what would be pronounced clean because of, again, how prevalent these particular scaly conditions of skin disease were. Now, again, I just think it's important that we think about that, because it'll raise some other questions down the road. But before we get to those, I want to move now beyond defining what it is, and I want us to think about how it was to be assessed. Now, again, I tried to read the text just as articulate as possible and slow as possible so that we could, without me trying to explain every particular scenario — you don't want to do that, trust me, I don't know that I can do that, okay? But there were issues related to, again, assessment that were, number one, characteristics of color. You saw white, you saw dark, you saw yellowish. There were other characteristics of assessment in regard to the depth of it in the skin, in the epidermis, the depth or depression. Again, I'm just generalizing these characteristics by way of how the priest would assess whether this was a skin disease worthy to be deemed unclean. So there was the color, there was the depth, there was its growth. Did it spread? Did it heal over? So again, as we think about how the priest would assess this, we could say that there were three major categories: color, depth, and growth. Okay? Now, I know that that is a very, very shrunken measure of the assessment, but I just think it's also important that we understand not only its depth and its color and its growth, but there was a way that it was assessed by way of chronology. If something came up, they would come to the priest, right? And on that day, he would make an assessment, yay or nay. If it was yes, then what would happen next? But there would be a seven-day period when the person would be, again, somewhat isolated and then brought back, and all these points of assessment, color, depth, spreading, would be done again. If there was a lack of conclusive evidence at the end of 7 days, then seven more days would go back out, right? And then this chronology, they would come back in, the priest would make this assessment. The priest would make this, hear this, declaration. What was the declaration? Simple. Clean or unclean, right? And at the end of what could have been an entire 15-day window or period, then he would make an ultimate assessment. And that is by way of color, by way of depth, by way of spreading. If it continued in that path and it was conclusive, then the person would be placed outside the camp. Now, that was a difficult reality, right? It happened to a lot of people, as we understand leprosy as a skin disease. And as we think about what it meant to be outside the camp, it raises a third question. So beyond what it is and beyond how it was assessed, another question that the text raises and answers and that we bring to the text is, so how was it treated? Okay? So what does it mean to be, again, at the end of a 15-day window, or possibly it was conclusive on the very first day? What does it mean to be, again, separated, pronounced unclean? Well, they were certainly sent out of the camp, right? They were outside not just the sacred sanctuary of the tabernacle, but they were even outside the camp. Not only were they separated outside the camp, but again, there was this declaration made upon them, this horrible declaration made upon them that they were unclean. And they had to themselves, when they would see people coming, reiterate that declaration. It's bad enough to be declared by the priest unclean. It's another thing to have to relive that humiliation and fear every time someone new came upon you, or someone in general came upon you. How was it treated? Outside the camp, they had to make a declaration when they would see people, I'm unclean. And how did they present themselves? We read in other texts, we read in Numbers and 1 Chronicles, that they were to present themselves with their hair disheveled. Okay? They were to present themselves with their clothes torn. What's this a picture of? What's this an image of? And we're going to talk more about this again in a moment. But it's a picture of mourning. Who had hair disheveled and who had clothes torn? But those who mourned. This is a hard providence for people, right? This is a difficult providence for people. This is what it looks like if you're an Israelite in many ways, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It was a picture of mourning, like unto death. And so, while we could do a whole lot more with the text, I wanted to do this with it. And now I want to move to another question. And this is the question. I think certainly it's important that we understand what it is, how it's assessed, how it's treated, where it is in God's Word. By the way, where it is in God's Word, this, along with the other chapters, 11 through 15, leads us to the Day of Atonement in the very climactic moment of Leviticus as an entire book, and in chapter 16. What's God going to teach us in atonement? He's going to teach us in atonement in the face of all that is. And while the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, happened annually every year in the life of Israel from 1500 BC all the way to ultimately the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the reality is that while this happened for that many years, the one that would come who would ultimately declare all clean would have one day of atonement at Calvary to cleanse all that would be his. So what does it mean? What did it mean for them? Certainly we talked about what it means to be marked unclean. But as we think about them marked unclean, there is a mercy even in the face of the hard providence for them. And that was, while they were marked unclean, they still possessed the hope of the coming seed who would make all things clean, and who would not only make all things clean, but who would ultimately bring about a resurrection, that while the serpent would bruise his heel, right, in the death and burial of Christ, he would ultimately crush Satan's head as he would rise victoriously the third day from the grave, reminding us that he has now set in motion the reverse of every curse born out of sin. They possessed that hope. Who do you think trusted in the Israelite community in that hope the most? Of all things being pronounced clean. And remember, the torn robes, the disheveled hair, the dust over the shoulders, the declaration of shame from themselves that I am unclean. Who would reverse all that curse? You know, I'm grateful, and I bet you are too. And even if we can't necessarily see it now, it sounds like this. But if not today, one day, we'll be grateful for every. We may writhe in it now. We may weep over it now, and our tears are real, and God knows them. He even gathers them up in His. And He takes the enemy's darts against us as personal attacks. Does He not? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Being led by the good shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death, in the face of the hard providence, would claim it with more diligence than he who had no other hope, no other hope, no other hope of reunification in the community, no other hope from ultimately what was death, spiritual death, and even physical death in their own body. What was the hope that they had in the seed, but ultimately the hope of the resurrection? Jesus says that to Martha when he says, Martha, Martha, do you believe that your brother who's just died, Lazarus, is going to die? And she says, yes, I do, Lord. He will one day live again in the resurrection. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection. And I don't know that anyone, the outcasted community, the unclean community, and by the way, the Pharisees forgot about this. Many of the priests forgot about this. Many of the sitting kings forgot about this. But Isaiah made it clear. Isaiah made it clear in a couple places. In one place, he recognized his own personal defilement. Isaiah chapter 6, Lord, I am an unclean man and I live among an unclean people. And then just in case anybody was confused, God would use him to pen this phrase, and that is, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are all unclean. Our pain drive us to him. Interpret every experience. For even the Israelites of the Old Testament were promised by Jeremiah in chapter 29 that God knows the plans that he has for them. He knows the plans that he has for us. They're not plans to harm us. They're plans to give us a hope, plans to give us a future. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Even when you walk down through the valley of the shadow of death, even when you experience the hard providence of God, know that he's working all things together for the good, for them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. I want you to know something, that lepers, while they may have been ceremonially unclean, they had the power to be saved in Christ. Did you hear that? Outside the camp, living in a place of spiritual death and physical disease, yet they, looking to the seed, hoping in the seed, born out of the providence of God, resting in the seed alone, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could they go but to the seed? And what did they find in the seed? They found in the seed the same thing their forefather found in the seed. Abraham, they found life, they found light, they found hope, and they may have lived outside the camp, but they lived inside the hope of the seed who is Christ. That's mercy. Sometimes we get caught up in all the temporal things, and they're difficult. I'm not making light of the temporal things. Hear my heart. But I'm just saying that when it gets hard, when the warm, salty tears running down your cheek are real, look to Christ. And when they're not coming down your cheek, look to Christ. Somebody said, beat the path to Christ down in praise. So that when the pain comes, the path, even on a dark day, will be clear. That they, as difficult as it was for them, ultimately represented the whole. Keep in mind, even the priest had to wash himself before he would go. Keep in mind that every worshiper that did not have this leprosy had to walk in with his animal and lay his hands on that animal, lean in, the Hebrew word suggests, lean in, confess, as Hebrew tradition would teach, confess their sins and sing a psalm of hope that God would forgive, that God would grant mercy. This community as a group represented the nation as a whole. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. For them, God marking out animals to eat, God marking out diseases, God marking out clothes to wear and houses to live in. We're going to see that next week when we pick up in verse 45 of chapter 13, where even their garments. And then we're going to see in chapter 14 how their homes, again, could have what? Leprosy in it. So we know that a house can't have Hansen's disease, right? So there again helps us with our understanding of the word. But this scaling of fungus in the cloth, in the woof and warp of the clothes, this scaling in the brick and mortar of a house. Again, we're going to see how those things come together. I'm going to make a preemptive strike for in just a moment. But I want to go back before I leave what it meant for them and think about what it means for us and what it means for me and what it means for you. I want you to think about a particular story in Luke's gospel. Jesus comes upon some lepers in Luke chapter 17. And the Bible says that he heals them. And the Bible says that one comes back to him. And in Luke 17, the Bible says, verse 12, and as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance, they met him. What did they say when they met him? They said, unclean. What did they look like when they met him? Clothes were torn. The hair was disheveled. And they raised their voices, Master, have mercy on us. You know who never met Jesus like that? The religious well-to-do. The Pharisees never met him with a greeting and salutation. Lord Jesus, Master of the universe, have mercy on us. I wonder how many of them. But what did the lepers do? What did the context of their sickness and their status of unclean, what did it do? It caused them to recognize their need, their brokenness, and their hope in the only one. Yeshua, Jesus, they called him by name. What does it mean? But Yahweh saves. God saves. Jesus saves. Have mercy on us. Listen, if anybody could have felt like a victim of just the mean, unjust providence of God, it could have been the lepers community, especially those who had not morally acted in a way, but were just, again, by the providence of God and the general reality of living in a sin-fallen creation, they could have said, why'd you do this to me? I didn't deserve this. That's not what they said. They didn't say, why did you do this to me? I didn't deserve this. They said, have mercy on me. You know what mercy is? We say that grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And we say that mercy is when God doesn't give us or when God withholds from us what we do deserve. Do you know what even these lepers recognized? They recognized that even in their leprosy, they were sinners and they deserved death. They deserved separation. But they wasn't appealing to what they deserved. They were appealing to who Christ was. The Messiah, the anointed one of God, the salvation of God, the hope of God, the Master. See, their theology was clear. Pain can do that. Difficult providence can do that. We recoil from it, I get it. But don't think God's wasting it. Don't think for one nanosecond that God is wasting all things in concord with his commitment, his tenacious commitment to ultimately conform us into the image of his Son. And when you and I are walking in spiritual sobriety, when we are on the right path, when our eyes are locked on Him, that's what we want. Somebody say amen. Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when they saw Him, He said to them, go and show yourselves to them. So they pulled up the sleeve of their torn, filthy robe. And could you imagine? Could you imagine being able to walk back by your mom and dad's place, walk into the courtyard, and go back to the priest and say, it's gone. I'm clean. I'm clean. I'm trying to hold up and wait on what it means for us. But boy, you know, I didn't get it at first. It took a long time. I don't understand why. But it took some time. After that day in that tank car at the railroad in Valdosta, for it to actually settle on me. He's made you clean. Even with all the struggles today, He's made you clean. He declared it. He made a declaration about you. You went to the priest. He looked you over. And He said in a pronouncement, isn't that good? You remember what the one leper did? Verse 15 says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back. And glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face. I got some more preaching to do, but I think I'm done. Child of God, rejoice. All of our righteousness, He's declared you clean. He's made a declaration about you. You know that declaration of clean is in direct parallel with our justification? Do you know that justification in the New Testament is the exact same thing as the declaration of clean in the Old Testament? It's a legal decree by an authoritative figure. That's what justification is. It is we use the word forensic, synonymous with the idea of legal. It is just a legal declaration about you. God declares that you're justified. Faith and rest and trust in Christ. What'd Jesus say about Him? What'd Jesus say about His faith? Verse 19, rise and go your way, your faith. Would you believe in Christ this morning? Would you rest in Christ this morning? Would you hear Him declare over you this morning, clean, justified? Run to Christ this morning. Church, rejoice in Christ this morning. Receive and continue to receive as it continues to seep even into the deepest crevice of your soul.